Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, most of you know that I'm an oddity in the 21st century. I'm a big fan of poetry. I really, really like poetry, and I spend a fair amount of time reading it. And one of my absolute favorite poems is by Robert Frost, who is one of my absolute favorite poets, and it's called The Mending Wall. And I suspect you know this poem. Most of us probably, I bet most of us at least, had to memorize this when we were in high school at one point in time. I wasn't nearly as big a fan of it at that point as I am now, but we'll see how this goes. I've talked about this this poem before. When I first came here, the first Wednesday night series I led us in, we looked at this poem, and we talked about the mending wall and how that worked, and I remember in one other sermon kind of leaning on it a bit, but I want to talk further about it this morning. The story goes like this. It's spring. Frost lives in New England, right? And we all know about how bitter those winters are. Frost lived in a rural area of New England. And every spring, he would meet his next-door neighbor, as it were, and they would walk their shared fence line together, and they would look to see what damage that the stone fence had incurred through the wrath of the winter. And they would replace stones as they went, as they could, and those that they couldn't, they would get folks to come in. And they would repair the wall every spring, and they would talk about it. And it sort of developed into something of a friendly disagreement. They would walk their respective sides, and they would repair the damage. And Frost's contemplation of this whole experience goes like this. He says, something there is that doesn't love a wall. He's talking about how every spring that wall further degrades and comes down and has to be put back together. Something there is, he says, that doesn't love a wall. His neighbor, with a smile on his face, would respond, good fences make good neighbors. Couple of diametrically opposed kind of positions on this wall business, right? And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about that. It's an interesting conversation that the two of them have, and it raises, I think, a really important question for you and for me. Do the walls that we build, either communally or personally, emotionally, however it is that we build them, do those walls that we build, do they work for us or do they work against us? Do they protect us or do they divide us? Living here in the Southwest, we have lots of walls. Most of our yards are fenced in because many of us have pools. There's an argument there, obviously, that that's for protection. But at the same time, we also know that those walls keep us from really getting to know our neighbors. You may hear your neighbor out by his or her pool. You may hear their voice, what have you, but that wall's probably enough to keep you from talking to them. Do they protect us or do they divide us? I read a story that kind of speaks to this in its own way. This was in a magazine that I was reading, and it was a story about a Nebraska farmer. And he was famous in his part of the state for his award-winning corn. Year after year after year, he would win the prize at the county fair for the best corn. Each year, he'd win that blue ribbon, and he'd move from the county fair to the state fair, and generally, he would win them there as well. He was famous all in his neighborhood, in his area, for the quality of his corn. So famous that a reporter from the local paper came to interview him, and he asked him why it was that each spring he would share some of his seed corn with his neighbors. Here's his question. How can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors when they're entering corn in competition with yours each year? The farmer thoughtfully replies, "Why, sir, don't you know? Wind picks up pollen from ripening corn and spreads it from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will degrade mine as well. If I'm to grow good corn," he said, "I must help my neighbor grow good corn." I should just say amen here and sit down, right? I'm not going to get any better than that. This farmer's a better preacher than I am. The farmer speaks to the connectedness of life, something that we experience here all the time, day by day. I can't tell you how many times somebody just wanders into the office during the week and says, did you hear about so-and-so, whoever so-and-so is? They were taken to the hospital for something, or they had a fall at home, or they had a car accident, or sometimes it's just, have you heard from them? Because I don't know what's going on. There is a connectedness to us as a small community in a small town that I personally find really attractive. It's part of what I love about being here. It's part of what I love about being part of our particular family of faith. There's this connectedness here. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When Gary, for instance, can't come to worship because those ribs are causing him too much pain, we're reduced, aren't we, as a community? We miss him. We long for him. We worry about Barbara. That's the way it is, that connectedness, right? As Jackie gets used to her new life, we worry about her, we pray for her, because we're connected. That's the way it is here. And that's why it's such a welcoming thing when new folks come in and want to join together with us and want to have that same connection. If I'm to grow good corn, I must help my neighbor grow good corn. The farmer's corn cannot improve unless the neighbor's does. So it is within the larger context of human experience. Those who choose to live well must help others live well as well. It's why we would raise up Haiti at the beginning of this worship service. We may be living here in comfort, but they're not. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. The value of a life is measured by the life that it touches. The welfare of each is bound up with the welfare of all. We know this, don't we? We've all been on the downside of those emotional experiences. We've all been in the hospital. We've all lost loved ones. We've all had stress come into our lives. And we know what it's like when someone comes around us, puts an arm on our shoulder, says a word in our ear, takes our hand, brings us the brownies, do whatever they do. But we know what that feels like. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or what I was walling out and to whom I was like to give offense. That's what Frost says in his poem. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out. Psalm 133, you heard Gail read that. It's a psalm and a song and a prayer that calls us into community, that reminds us of that connectedness. Isn't this a great painting? This is so Hebrew. I absolutely love this. I need to tell you about the psalm. I actually need to tell you again. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. We've talked about them before. There are 15 of them. They occur kind of about two-thirds of the way through our psalms. And they were sung twice a year as the community of Israel, all of Israel, made its way to the temple for the high holy celebrations, Passover chief among them. Folks would come from all over Israel. The temple was in southern Israel, right in Judah. They'd come from Galilee, the northern part, and they'd start on the roads, and it would be a multi-day experience for them, and they'd come on their donkeys, or they'd come on foot, or they'd come on camels, or they'd come with whatever they had. And one by one, they'd start in the far north, and they'd keep coming and keep coming. And as they would reach an intersection, they'd be joined by some more folks. And pretty soon, this small family group would be something of a clan, and then the clan would be something of a tribe, and then the tribe would be more people. And that's what you see here. Here they are coming up the hill. You see Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is at the top of a hill. I've told you this before. Jerusalem is uphill from everywhere in Israel. So the journey is always uphill. And here's the body of worshipers coming up behind. And here in the front, you see symbolically represented the Ark of the Covenant and the angels blowing trumpets and leading it into the temple. This is the community gathering. This is the community making connection. And these psalms, of which this is one, were sung by the group as they traveled together while their pilgrimage continued up these long grades that lead ever more steeply upward to Jerusalem and the temple. And they're filled, you see, with the expectancy of the presence of God because they knew they were going to the temple, the place that God occupied when God occupied the earth. How very good and pleasant it is, they say, when kindred live together in unity. They sang this together in this group on this pilgrimage. How very good and pleasant when kindred live together in unity. And we know that here, don't we? It's like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down over the collar of his robes. If you remember, Aaron was the brother of Moses. He was the first priest in Israel. And part of the anointing of a priest was to pour precious oils over their head. And that's what's being described here. It's like the precious oil on the head of Aaron. It's running down over the beard. There's so much of it. The blessing is so great that it's running over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was the only mountain in the proximity of Jerusalem that was higher than Mount Zion. It's a desert community, so it's like the dew of Hermon. The dew falls up in the high mountain, right? And then it falls down onto the mountains of Zion. For there, says the psalmist, the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. That's the blessing of connectedness. That's the blessing of community. That's the blessing of together, life forevermore. Oil running down, dew flowing freely. This tells us some critical things about our life before God. We can anticipate rich blessings from God together, which we could never expect or experience alone. If COVID taught us nothing, it's that. We can practice Christianity alone. Yes, we can. There are rituals, there are prayers, there are things that we can do alone. But we can only avail ourselves of its real promise and its power and its genius together. There, the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. We see this even more clearly in our New Testament text this morning. Then Jesus called the 12 together, right? He doesn't send them alone. He doesn't send them in 12 different directions. He called them together, and he gave them power. Notice where the power comes from, not from them. He gave them power, and the them there, of course, is second person plural. He gave it to them as a community, not as individuals. He gave them power and authority, listen to this, over all demons and to cure diseases. The two great challenges in a human life, right? Demons and diseases. He gave them power over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim, to share, to announce, right? The kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread or money, not even an extra tunic. You'll need nothing, he's saying. You will be together. That will be sufficient. I will be with you. Whatever house you enter, again, second person plural. English isn't very good at this, you see. The Hebrew is much better. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. That proclaiming they were doing, you see, was bringing the good news, was bringing the gospel, the euangelion, which literally means in Greek the good news, from which we get the word evangelical. bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. The point is they were successful because they were carrying the message of Christ and they were doing it together. You see, community is our God-given natural state. We all know that. We all long at some deep level for community. And God himself is a triune being, right? God himself doesn't want to be alone. In Genesis, God said, let us, make humankind in our image according to our likeness. There is strength, you see, in union. There is life, you see, in sharing. And there is power, you see, in togetherness. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out. I tell you all this this morning by way of a reminder of something that we've already learned here at FHPC by experience. When we join together under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to proclaim and heal in the ways we could not have otherwise done. We are given the same opportunities those first 12 were. Now, we've come a long way together here. We really have. Together, we've survived some great trials, some great tests. We know that. Together, we've shared some great joys and we've shared some great sorrows. Together, we've undertaken great projects in the name of the one who called us together. And together, we've learned that we're only at our best when we are together. The single clearest voice we heard through the lengthy journey of our denominational discernment was a common one saying, whatever path would lead, wherever the path would lead, the most important thing was that we arrive at the end of it together. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. There is a richness in our community and a power in our shared fellowship, which we recognize as a treasured gift of the Holy Spirit. And today we're being further blessed because we're being joined by six new partners who have experienced the community and the fellowship here and long to claim their part in it. Long to take a position marching up that long hill to Jerusalem, to the temple. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. And that something is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that we gather regularly around this table of our Lord, the table which bridges the walls of sin and brokenness and becomes the foundation of our uncommon community. So as we come together here today in worship, let us celebrate again our shared calling as the body of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to joyfully embrace our new covenant partners, let us reflect on how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. For there, just there, the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Let us take a moment now and listen in silence to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.